In our message today, I want to be touching on that we're never out of God's reach. In Psalm 139, we are probably given one of the most beautiful pictures of the omniscience, omnipresent, and the sovereignty of God. In a very poetic fashion, as David, God has blessed him in doing so well. And in this, it was actually a seed thought that I gained from a devotional that I had read elsewhere, that we're never out of God's reach. That can be a positive for those that are seeking His presence and seeking to follow Him, but it can also be a terrifying thing as well if we're trying to get away from Him, right? So this can work two different ways. But realizing that God is all-knowing, all-seeing, that's what omniscient is. He knows all things. There's nothing. There's no knowledge that He's not aware of. There's no knowledge that He understands. If there's knowledge and understanding, He already has it. There's nothing we can teach Him, nothing we can instruct Him in. There's nothing about our lives that we can say, well, God, You just don't understand. You might say that to your parents, but you can't say that to God. Would you agree? It's just not true. He knows everything about us. And Psalm 139 encapsulates that. In fact, we touched on a segment of this the last time I was with you when we were talking about mothers on Mother's Day. We talked about that God had designed not only us in the womb, but He designed the womb in which we would grow. And so there's a lot of detail there that remind us of what God is doing and what God has done. But more than that, the how intimately He knows us. Now therein lies something that is very encouraging, if you will. Many people love us because of what they see about us, right? And then unfortunately, it might be something that they learn, and, well, I just can't accept that in you. I don't want to deal with you. But with God, He knew exactly who we are, who we would be, all that we would do, and still He chose to love us enough to send His Son to die for us. Think about that. That's a gracious God, would you agree? A loving God that is willing to give and to love. So in this, in Psalm 139, 1 through 6, let me start reading our text. We're going to work our way through this chapter, but I wanted to start with the first six verses. It says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. Notice He uses past tense. You already know me. God's not figuring you out. He already knows everything about you, even the things that haven't even happened yet. Verse 2, You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my laying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask for the blessing of the reading of Your word. We pray Your Spirit will guide us in the preaching of Your word and help us to apply it to our lives, that we will fully understand You. We will have a better understanding of who You are, that we may understand who we are in light of You. Not in light of the world, not in light of our friends' opinions of us, but in the light of who You are, that we may truly be more like You, follow You, and obey You. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this, we think of the intimacy that God has over us. It speaks of His omniscience. It speaks of His omnipresence. He is in all places at all times. We'll get into that in verses 7 through 10. But as we look at these things, we realize that we are never out of God's reach. We see examples in Scripture. One of my favorite is Jonah. Who knew that a revival could happen in the belly of a fish in the bottom of a sea that no one has ever seen or been? Interesting, isn't it? Oh, we thought we had to have such a PR. We have to have things ready in a church and everything just right for us to have revival. No, sometimes revival happens one-on-one with us and God in the most obscure places. But God is there. I like it how that Jonah just didn't want to go to the people that he was sent to. Didn't like them. They were mean people, and for good reason. But God says, no, you're going to go. No, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go the opposite direction. Well, the Lord took care of that. had a revival in the belly of the fish. And then when the fish spit him out, he was on the coast of the city of Nineveh that he was sent to. Isn't God gracious? I'd have made Jonah walk. How about you? Get your own boat. No, God's gracious, isn't he? And for that, I'm thankful. Absolutely. What's another one? There's a Gadarean man. He was wild. They tried to tie him with ropes. They tried to tie him with chains, and he broke them all. He ran around in the tombs, naked, screaming and howling at night, cutting himself, trying to get the demons out of him. He was a menace to society. No one could touch him. No one could reach him. But one day, Jesus showed up on the shore, and he came running to Jesus. And Jesus healed him, saved him, had a man in his right mind. Isn't it amazing that some things are just out of our reach, aren't they? I had heard the story, but I kind of dug into it a little more when we were talking about things that are out of reach. In 2010, there was a mining accident in Chile. This mine, I think they would mine copper and gold out of this mine. And in 2010, they had a collapse. There was a massive rock. It was like double the size of a massive building. I forget what they compared it to, but it was huge. It wasn't like you're just going to move this thing or drill through it. Well, it trapped about 33 miners inside. And what they did, they ran to a place called Refuge. It was at the very bottom. It was over 2,000 feet below the surface. And they were trapped there. There's no way to get them out. Well, if you hear some of the statistics, it was not uncommon that we would see many deaths in mines in Chile. In fact, it is on an average 34 people per year since 2000 have died in mining accidents in Chile. Doesn't sound like a very good job, would you agree? They had a height of 43 passed away in 2008. So here it is. This is something that they're familiar with the dangers, but yet 33 of them were trapped. They began drilling. They tried crawling out an escape hatch, but the ladder didn't go all the way to the surface like it was supposed to. So they were trapped. So they brought in drilling companies, trying to reach them. Many attempts failed. There was one drilling rig that remained, and they finally drilled down to the area where they knew they would be. They attached a note to the drill so that when they retrieved it, and on that note, it says, "There are 33 of us, and we are all alive." You imagine to the shock of everyone up top. At this point, they had developed a city, if you will, of all the townspeople, their families that were waiting to hear if their family members would be saved. These men were trapped for 69 days in this mine. The hole that they drilled, they sent down tubes that were about 5-inch diameter. They sent clothing, they sent food, and all kinds of supplies to try to get them to survive. Because they have gone weeks and weeks, 33 men eating 4 or 5 cans of tuna and 1 big quart jar of peaches. Things were getting desperate. The heat down there was 95 degrees all the time. Stifling heat, sitting in the dark. They were in a desperate situation. But it gave them hope. And so several weeks, they were down there over 2 months, and they were finally able to drill a hole big enough that they sent down a capsule that was just big enough for one person to get in. And they pulled them out one at a time. And they retrieved every one of them, all 33. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you're excited about that, you can actually see it. They made a movie of it called The 33. And it's a good movie. I watched it the other day. But I want you to think, sometimes it feels like we're just out of reach. And in fact, these men were out of reach. It kind of tells in the documentary and things you read about it, they had never been tried before. But there was one government official was, "I'm not going to give up." And it just so happened that the one that was running for office that year was like, "We cannot fail in this. We have to get these men out so I can be elected." A lot of motivations, right? Maybe not the right ones, but a lot of motivation to get these men free. Can you imagine how out of reach they must have felt in the bottom of that mine, knowing the statistics of their own job? It'd be devastating, wouldn't it? Sometimes I think that we get an idea that we're out of God's reach. Or maybe circumstances or situations are just out of God's reach. We have found more in the last 3 years that people have withdrawn within themselves more than ever before. Now, obviously, we have a global pandemic that is attributed to that. We've had shelter in place that is attributed to that. But we also have electronics and internet and all of these things of media that have caused us to do that. And we have seen the last few years more suicides than ever before. Why? We're withdrawing within ourselves and we assume that God just can't reach where we are. Even in times of grief, I think sometimes we will fall into an ideology that we're just out of reach. We're just too far. But can I encourage you? God always knows right where you are. In Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6, he gives us this in showing that David says, "You have searched me and known me." You know, even today, as we live with our spouses, we still continue to learn. There's things that changes about us, right? Our likes or dislikes and how we do things and how we don't do things. I was just reminded of my wife the other day that I made a decision, we're going to do this, and then I come back and I completely flip-flop. It's irritating to her, and it's irritating that I can't keep my things straight either. But you know what? We got to try to work through those things, don't we? We got to work through those things, and we change. But yet God is not trying to figure us out. He's already known us. So therefore, God knows us intimately, and we cannot deceive him. You know, sometimes we try to cover up things. We try to hide things and make things look better than they really are. But for God, he already knows exactly where we are. He knows what's going on. In fact, in Psalm 139, right here in verses 15 and 16, he reminds us, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Do you see what he's saying? God knew exactly what he was going to do with you and how you were going to live and all that he intended for you and his purpose for you. Everything was decided before you were ever even born. Isn't that amazing? We see that in the call of Jeremiah, and I believe it was Isaiah. He came to them and he says, "Before you were ever formed in a womb, I had called you, and I am sending you to Israel." How can he say that? Because he is. He is the eternal one. God knows our every word, verses 4 and 5. He says he knows all my past, my present, and my future. Now, in verse 5, he says, "You hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." I mean, you think that, well, okay, he's blocking us in. No, he's talking about time. He's talking about he knows everything. He knows where we've been, where we're going, and he's got us in his hands right now. And I want you to know that this is for a child of God. This is the promises that a believer has, that we're always within his reach. There's nowhere that we can go. And then in verse 6, the psalmist says, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it." When we begin to get a glimpse of who God is, we begin to realize how small that we are. But yet in that smallness, we come to understand that in all of his greatness, he still has taken the time to stop and consider, "How are you?" You know, that's some of the most welcoming words that we can share with people. Do you realize that there are many people that are living on their own and they're alone and they never hear a positive word or a positive concern, "How are you?" And then actually listen. I know, as we get older, we tell you the same stories, we say the same thing, we got the same aches and pains, but can I tell you, it may be your ministry to just listen, because many will not, unfortunately. But you know what? No matter how many times we go back to the Lord, he's listening. It is beyond our understanding. All that he understands, the knowledge that he has, it's so far above us that we cannot even grasp the most basics of thoughts. Paul even touched on this. He goes, "Oh, the depths of riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" None of us can. But yet so often we hear those that want to level an accusation against God with such limited understanding. Folks, it is so important that we understand and know good theology. And what I'm saying by theology is that we understand who God is. And the more that we understand the truths of who he is, we will be prone to obedience and faithfulness to him. Too many times we fall into the trap of thinking that I've got to do better, be better, and make myself better. My friend, that's not how salvation worked. Amen? You didn't come to God and say, God, I'm trying to do better, so will you save me? Didn't work, did it? Because we could never be good enough. We could say that, well, Lord, I'm trying to be better so that when I come to church, I won't be embarrassed. That doesn't work, does it? But what we did is we say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need you. I need help now. Will you forgive me? I know that Jesus died for me. I know that he gave his life. And it's because of him that I can find forgiveness. And so therein which we live in that grace on a daily basis. We're not trying to earn God's love. We already have his love as his children. But the process of sanctification goes on in that we surrender and we submit to him. And every time we draw closer, we see ourselves through his eyes. Too often we want to compare ourselves to the world and what's going on around us. That's a futile exercise. But God doesn't compare us to each other. He compares us to his son. Amen? And so therefore we lean upon him. He knows every part of us. He knows all that we need. He truly cares for us. John 10:14. He reminds them, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. You ever been to a family get-together, a reunion? Kids running around, screaming. To me, it just sounds like screaming. But then all of a sudden, a mom jumps up. Oh, one of them's hurt. Goes running to get their aid. They were still playing. Mamas know the cry of their baby, don't they? Big or small, they know it. My friend, God knows exactly where we are, and he hears our cries. Isn't that comforting? Matthew 10:30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows every detail, even the details that are changing. He knows everything about us. So why would we not go to him for greater understanding, for direction for our lives, and a life that we may come to him and to know him so that we may grow? Secondly, is his spirit is always with me and he watches over me. Verses 7-12. The psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? He's talking about the omnipresence of God. Now I want you to think about something that we're not talking about pantheism. Pantheism says that God doesn't exist, but the powers of the universe and all the things that are going on, that is God. That's not true. God is among us. He is in every place of all time, but yet he is above creation. He is outside of creation. He is not affected by creation. He is not hindered by creation because he is above and outside and greater. But yet he encompasses, he is around all of creation. So literally the psalmist is realizing, where can I go? Where can I go? Verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be like light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Where can I go from your spirit? David wasn't looking to get away. But he come to the realization that God is in every place. He is always with us. We may try to flee. Can you look back on your own lives and see the places, the times that you got off track and you find that there were difficulties that you brought up on yourself and pains that came because of that? But yet you look back and you realize God was still gracious and with me the whole time. I can. And I believe the psalmist was able to see that in his life as well. So if his hand is with us and guiding us, and he's using his strength, then does it always mean that we're going to be in the right place at the right time? My friend, again, it depends upon us following and obeying him. But he's always there. I don't know about you, but I have ups and downs in my life. How about you? I have times that I do well, and there's times that I just completely fail. But he's there through all of it. He's there through the constant changes. He's there even when it seems as though no one else knows. Darkness cannot conceal us from him. Darkness does not conceal who we are. He knows us. So think of this for a moment. In the very first part of this, we saw the omniscience of who he is. He knows everything about us. God knows us and we cannot deceive him. Amen? Here in chapter 7 through 12, we see the omnipresence. He's in all places. God is constantly with us, but also we cannot escape him. Think of that for a moment. So my last point, God protects and delivers me from evil. How does he do that? Now, as I mentioned, I kind of skipped over the creation part. We covered that just a couple weeks ago. So I wanted us to pick up at about verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, it's odd that we would find such solace and such care and such delicate intricacies that God knows all about us. And then all of a sudden, David turns to the anger towards sin. Now, in this, I'll be honest with you, I'm trying to juggle through all of this. The Scripture does not tell us in the New Testament that we hate people. But the Scripture is very clear that we hate sin. Now, sometimes we think that, well, oh, you shouldn't use the word hate. But yet, God uses the word hate. In fact, he lists in the Scriptures seven things that he hates. And the last is abomination. But those things that he hates is sin and what sin does to us. The destruction of sin. The evilness of sin. The rebellion of sin. Do you see where I'm going? David begins to show. He said, I've got a glimpse of who God is. And first of all, I realize that he knows all things. I know that he is in all places. We cannot escape him. God is always watching over us. And we cannot ignore him. But also we see that we cannot reject his righteous judgment. We can't argue with it. We can't dismiss it. But God's judgment is just. And it will be final. Amen? So how does David grapple with this? He's not encouraging us to hate the wicked, but hate the sin. We must reach people where they are. Amen? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we will find ourselves in them many times, right? For he goes on and he says, look at the attitude in which he says in verse 22. He says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. What does that mean? With a righteous indignation. How does that happen? Well, first of all, we need to take a look at ourselves first. Amen? We're going to get to that in the next two verses. We're not looking at others that we're better, but we're looking is that we want to separate ourselves from that sin. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let me give you an example. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. There needs to be a distinction of who we are. Amen? And you know what, folks? Many times that when we get a glimpse of who God really is, we come to realize how deep our sin goes, right? We begin to understand how destructive that sin and that evil is when we have good theology. Are you with me, church? If we begin to make our own theology and adjust the Scriptures to fit our day and age, as I always hear over and over, we have to be relevant. My friend, none of us are relevant. The only one that's relevant is God. And he is adjusting us to him. We're not adjusting him to us. Why would you take something that is perfect and try to distort it? Do you see what I'm saying? Good theology will help us understand who we are in light of who God is. Not in light of what our friends are doing, not in light of what the community is doing, not in light of what is modern day. Good theology will lead us to good Christian living. And so therefore we would abhor evil. We hate what it is doing to those around us. We would hate what it is doing to our community. We would hate that it takes lives. We would act in such a way that we would put feet to our mouths and feet to our convictions. Are you with me, church? Verses 23 through 24. How can we not understand who God is and not look within? Verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. That word anxieties is thoughts. Now, it's ironic that he says to know my anxieties, to know my thoughts. But David is trying to say, know those things that are troubling me, that are eating at me, that are causing me stress, causing me question, maybe even causing me to struggle. But I want to ask you something. If you don't trust God, can you honestly, with a clear conviction, say, Lord, search me and know my heart? No. Just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God came to walk with them as he did before. Nothing had changed with God. But yet when he comes, he finds them hiding. Why are you hiding? We're naked. Who told you you were naked? We ate of the tree. They lost their innocence. God didn't change. They changed. And they hid. Sometimes our tendency is to hide. In reality, God says, come on, I already know it. I already know all that's going on. Do you see, this is for the sake of the believer. This is for the sake of those that are following Christ. It's for our sakes that we understand good theology. We understand who God really is, and we trust him. We trust him with our deepest thoughts. We trust him with our deepest hurts. We trust him with the things that no one else sees or knows. We trust him because he already knows. But more than that, he can be trusted with all that we have. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Whew, that's boldness, amen? But the trying is knowing. The trying is proving. David come to an understanding is that, God, you know me so well, I need your eyes on me. Have you ever had a project that you were trying to work on, and there was one thing you just couldn't get it to work? I remember there was a carburetor on a Datsun one time, and they told me, oh, you can rebuild that carburetor. It's no problem. Okay. Yeah. Famous last words. I get the whole thing taken apart, do what I need to, put it back together. It won't work. What in the world? I know just enough about mechanics to get in trouble, not get out of it. And I mess with that thing and mess with that thing. And finally, I called the guy. I said, okay, you said it's so easy. Help me figure this out. And there was one bearing. You know, in carburetors, they got little bearings that go in different places. I had one that was the wrong size in the wrong place, and it messed the whole thing up. Is that insane? But I needed someone that knew what to look for. It took me days to figure out that I didn't know what I was doing. And it took him a matter of a few minutes to figure out, you don't know what you're doing. You with me? Oh, friends, we need God's eyes on our lives and our hearts. Amen? Oh, we need him close. We need him close. And verse 24, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We know what that way of everlasting is, don't you? Leading us to eternal life. Finishing the work that he has started, because we can't do it. In fact, there's parts of us that we don't even understand. We shared a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning, is that there's things, the more I learn of God, the less I feel adequate. There's more of me that I didn't realize was wrong until he points it out to us. But can I tell you, God remembers our frame, that we are but dust. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that he knows how far you can go, but yet he knows how far he can carry you? Amen? And so often we need to be reminded of that. Too often we're trying to do it on our own when God says, just let me. Amen? So often the one thing that separates us from victory in Christ is that we just surrender. So I'm thinking, oh, Pastor, I got to be better. I got to pray more. I got to read more. Well, maybe that is true. And whatever those disciplines that we need to be doing, amen. Let's grow. But you know what's going to cause you to be more like Christ? Christ. His involvement, his leadership, his revealing, his convicting, and then us surrendering, surrendering, surrendering. Amen. Why don't you just bow your heads for just a moment? Let me read a couple of verses to you that I didn't get to here. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. We love him because he first loved us. It's good for us to have a correct theology of who God is. The psalmist reminds us that he is always there. He knows all that there is to know about us today, tomorrow, the future. He knows our beginning from our end. It's all a finished book. So why would we not go to him for understanding, for counsel, for direction? Why would we hesitate when he convicts our hearts and leads us to faithfulness. Why would we hesitate when he challenges us in faithfulness to him? Why would we hesitate? Because we have a weak theology of who God is. He says he's in every place, in all places, at all times. He sees, he knows, but yet his spirit guides us. So as a psalmist, come to a realization is that God is so great that this places me in a position that I must make a decision to reject sin, to separate myself from sin, and to set myself on a path that he has placed me on to follow him. Are the decisions that you're making for the future, are the plans that you're making and thinking on today, are they going to lead you closer to the Lord or farther away? Are the decisions that you're struggling with, the pains and the hurts that no one really seems to be able to answer, have you brought them before the Lord and stayed there until he began to minister to your heart? Folks, even Jesus, as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, was sweating great drops of blood. And in one of the Gospels, it reveals to us that an angel came to minister to him. Friends, I'm convinced that sometimes we read those things in Scripture and think, well, that's only for the spiritual elite. That's for Jesus because he was God. But my friend, I believe that if we would stay in prayer before the Lord, that he would either send his angel or those around us or even himself to minister to us. How are you handling those decisions for tomorrow? And then are we to a place that we may open ourselves up completely to God and say, God, turn over every stone, open every door. Tell me, what do you find in me? But then, God, give me the strength. Give me the courage to faithfully follow you in the way of everlasting. Where are you today, believer? Do we have a good, clear theology of who God is? Are we still doubting him? Are we still doubting his word? Are we still depending on our own education, our own abilities, and the things that we think, instead of just bring it before God and say, God, how am I doing? Where do I need to go? Where do you want me to be? I think we can answer those things in prayer. So for now, this will be our dismissal prayer. And as we dismiss in prayer, I ask that you'll take this verse, this chapter, and let it challenge your heart today. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for knowing all things. And as we bow before you, it causes us to tremble, knowing that you see through us, and you know where our hearts and minds are. You know the words of our mouths before they ever come out. Lord, truly, as David has said, this knowledge is too great for us to understand. But Lord, even though we don't understand, we can trust that you know. Help us to use that we may grow by it, we may be strengthened by it, that our faith will increase, that when you come calling to our hearts, that we'll not hesitate, but that we'll follow, that we'll surrender to you, that we'll be open with you, we'll be honest with you, as you have always been honest with us. And we thank you for that. Lord, may you bless your people in whatever area they are, that there is places of growth and conviction upon their hearts today. I pray that you will open their hearts, that they will be able to see your infinite wisdom and directives of your word, that it will lead them in the path that leads to everlasting life. May you guide them. May you bless them. And may they find your presence in their daily walk with you. Be with us as we dismiss from this place, going into the mission field around us. May we be faithful to share the love of Christ with someone this week. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.